Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 4th. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. It's my privilege to welcome our guest this morning, Pastor Vance Becker of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Pastor Becker, welcome.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning and looking forward to digging into God's Word. Tell us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota.
Okay. Good Shepherd is a relatively smaller congregation at this point in its history. It's almost 60 years old, but about 16 years ago, it moved from west side of town over here to North Mankato because it was not a Missouri Synod church in this area. And about that time, I started a preschool. I was not pastor here at that time. About 10 years ago, they started an elementary school and built an actual sanctuary and used the space created by that to for rooms for the elementary school. I like to think of it as the little church that could. People interested in in-depth Christian education at all levels.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and proclaiming that good news of Jesus to people of all ages in North Mankato. Let's take a look at our text today, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to look at this text?
One thing I think is helpful to note is that the Gospel of Matthew is, I think, more thematic than the other synoptics, Mark and Luke. Here in this section, Matthew's pulling together three miracles that the others place in different contexts. So I sort of asked myself, so what's the unifying theme here between these three? Why does he pull these three in this order? In looking for that, one thing I suspect is that since Matthew has a strong tendency to connect to and reflect the Old Testament, that in Hebraic style, he is arranging things so that the main point is found in the center of the section, sometimes called chiastic arrangement, A, B, C, B, A. To illustrate another example of this in the New Testament is the parable of the prodigal son, which a lot of people are familiar with. You have a son who is focused on getting his share at both the beginning and the end of the parable. And then you have extravagant partying of different types just inside each of these bookends, beginning and end. You have the younger son's declaration of unworthiness repeated between these two parts. And then at the very center, you have the father filled with compassion, which is the main point of the parable. So sort of a mirror image with the main point in the middle. And I think that's what Matthew is doing in this section. One of the reasons that I see the unifying main point in this section as being trust in the authority of Jesus and his word.
Let's dig in. Matthew chapter 8 today, verses 1 through 17. We're studying with Pastor Vance Becker of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So he, back to verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So Jesus was up on the mountain, and now great crowds following him.
Okay. I am convinced that when the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, he did not waste a single syllable. And so when you have these connective expressions, like when he came down from the mountain, I think that is a hint that in order to understand the point that's being made going forward, you're supposed to look back and see, oh, well, what's this connecting us to? And so the mountain he came down from was the mountain he just preached the Sermon on the Mount. And it ends in the verse just before this. And we recall when the Bible was written, there were no chapters or verse, divisions. So just before this, it says, he was teaching them as one who had authority. And that's another reason that I think the main point of what's happening now is it's illustrating Jesus' authority. Because one thing Matthew does is he arranges things in major chunks, a major chunk of teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, and then a major chunk of action. And the actions are illustrating, showing in action what was being shown in the teaching. So I think this section also is about authority. That's what I think verse 1 is showing us.
And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.
Okay, now, the first of these three miracles is the healing of a leper. And it's interesting, other synoptics put the healing of Peter's mother-in-law earlier and the healing of the leper later. One thing also I think that these three miracles have in common is that they all three involve people who are not allowed to go into the temple to worship for one reason or another. In other words, they're separated. There's a separation between them and God. And what we're seeing is, and that's particularly true of lepers. And so what we're seeing is God, that is Jesus, coming to them and reaching out to them. So we have this leper. Now, leprosy, there are various types of skin diseases categorized as leprosy. They're very contagious. You can't touch them. They have to stay away from people and shout unclean. And part of this uncleanness is not just a physical contagion, but the Old Testament goes into a lot of detail about leprosy. It seems to imply a spiritual uncleanness. Now, Jesus elsewhere is very clear that specific maladies are not the result of specific sins. God's going to get you for that. But the Old Testament is very clear, and the New Testament as well, that sin has broken all of creation, and all of our problems result from sin, which has an effect on us spiritually, materially, physically, etc. And so when we see, this leper, he's dealing with things, Jesus is going to help him, ultimately because Jesus is helping us with the consequences of sin. And so what help does he need? He needs to be made clean. And this is going to lead us to the next verse. He says, Lord, if you will, this is the big question. Is God willing to help me, that is, a leper separated from God, shunned by other people?
What does this say about the leper if he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean?
Well, one thing it shows is his confidence in him, which, again, is a theme that runs through this. We're going to see that again in the next miracle, the healing of the centurion's son. We're seeing this confidence. Boy, he can do it. He's got the power. He's got the authority. But the thing we see here is that question, is he willing or not? Which of course, is the way we too have to pray for many things, physical healing, for example. Some things that God, the Bible specifically promises to everybody, forgiveness of sins, etc., we say, you promise, God, I'll take you at your promise. Please forgive me. Other things we have to pray, like Jesus himself did in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, I'm praying for this if it is your will. I don't have a promise in the Bible for everybody that this is what you will. So I have to ask them that way. And he very properly does.
We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, right?
Mm-hmm.
We pray that God's will be done. And Jesus, verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed.
So there we have it. Yes, God is willing and desiring to help us, as Jesus demonstrates here. I think one of the interesting things, these three parables are all done in slightly different ways. And it's noteworthy that Jesus chooses to heal the leper, not just by saying, okay, you're clean, go, as he does, for example, with the 10 lepers on the border of Samaria. But in this case, he specifically reaches out and touches him. Well, that's just something you don't do. According to the rules, you don't touch lepers because they're so contagious. Jesus is showing here, I'm not afraid of your leprosy. I am willing to take your uncleanness on myself, which is what happens when you touch a leper. That person becomes unclean for a certain period of time, which is a picture of exactly what Jesus is doing in all of his ministry. That is, he's taking all of our sins and all of our uncleanness, spiritual and physical, on himself. So here we see, yes, God is willing to help us. God is willing to get himself dirty and to take our suffering on himself to save us.
And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.
Now, this is a bit curious. This is what's sometimes called the messianic secret. And throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus doing things and then saying, okay, now don't tell anybody. Why is it? So it's often understood that, especially early in his ministry, he doesn't want people to see him as just a miracle worker. Well, it happens anyway, and then he gets mobbed, and he can't even go into a house. But he wants people, he's trying to get people to understand his bigger role than that. To get us to understand what he's all about. Another thing that we notice here is he says, okay, now go show yourself to the priest. This is relatively early in his ministry. Very soon, there is this division between the priests and the religious authorities. They're against Jesus. That hasn't quite happened at this point in his ministry. But here it's very clear Jesus is not instigating that division. He's saying they've got their role. You go to them. They're the authorities. Old Testament has specific rules about how you demonstrate that you no longer have leprosy. And part of that includes offering a sacrifice, the gift that Moses commanded. That's a way of saying, God, thank you. You're the one who's done this. This isn't just accident. Oh, well, boy, I got lucky. But God, you have done this, and that gift, that offering is a way of thanking God for it.
Anything else up through verse 4, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
Not that I'm thinking of right now.
All right. Verse 5, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.
Okay. Luke also tells about this event. Now, Luke includes a few more details. According to the other account, actually, it's the centurion's friends who approach Jesus first and say, oh, you should come to, you know, do this for him. He deserves your help. He's such a good man. And apparently a proselyte, actually, even though he is still a Gentile, proselyte to Judaism. Then the centurion himself comes and he says, no, actually my friends are not right. I do not deserve this. Well, he is correct. He does not deserve it. Goes on with the conversation. You know, I don't deserve to have you come to my house. One of the things we're seeing here is this great confidence in Jesus. Where does he get this idea that Jesus could do this? In the Gospel of John, tells us about another centurion who is from Capernaum, sends servants of his to Jesus when he is in Cana, which is some distance away, Cana in Galilee, and asks him to come to Capernaum to heal, I think in that case it was a son who was quite sick. And Jesus sends them home, saying, you just go on home, he's going to be well. And sure enough, they get home, he's well. Turns out the time he got well is exactly the time Jesus was talking to these people. And so I am certain that that centurion says to, he's going to be talking to the other centurions in the same town, and he's going to tell them what happened. Jesus healed my son long distance. I think that, and now John tells us specifically that was Jesus' second miracle. So I think that that comes before this miracle, and I think that's what gives this guy the idea. Well, hey, you healed my buddy's son long distance. You could do it for me. And here it's the one who's sick is translated as servant. Literally in the Greek, it's the word for boy, which is commonly used to refer to a servant. You know, boy, do this. But it also could refer to a son. Either way, it's somebody who is very dear to him and who is very seriously ill, possibly at the point of death. He's paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. He's miserable. And so he wants Jesus' help. And apparently, like the leper, is quite confident that he certainly can do it.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Vance Becker of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. We are in Matthew chapter 8 today. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems Resale Shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
Join the Concordia University Chicago Capella Choir for an evening of beautiful music with a Reformation theme. As part of their annual fall concert tour, the Premier Choral Ensemble will present a free concert titled Hymns of the Reformation on Friday, October 14th at 7 p.m. at the Lutheran Church of the Resurrection, located at 9907 Sappington Road in St. Louis. For more information, contact Justin Nabach at 314-843-6633.
You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Vance Becker of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. We're in Matthew chapter 8. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse... let's see, what are we? Verse 7, or 8. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed.
Here we find, I think, another one of the main themes in these three miracles that Matthew has grouped together, and that is the contrasting the unworthiness, the separation from God that comes because of sin, of the people who are being helped, with the willingness and the eagerness of God to reach out to us then and come to us. Jesus simply volunteers, well, okay, I'm going to come to your house and heal him. And the centurion rightly replies, you know, as a proselyte to Judaism, according to other synoptics, he knows the Old Testament. He knows the rules that if you come into my house, you've made yourself unclean because I'm a Gentile. So he says, no, you don't even have to bother doing that. And here is, I think, the main theme running through this section, and that is you've got authority. I understand authority. I'm a Roman centurion. When I see something, it happens. When you say something, it's going to happen. But the emphasis on the power of God's word and the authority that carries.
For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.
Yeah, he is. So here he's demonstrating his faith. It's going to happen. If Jesus says so, it's going to happen. And so then Jesus goes on to comment on this faith.
If Jesus says so, then it's going to happen. If God says so, it's going to happen. We can take him at his word.
Mm-hmm. And so for us today, the same thing is true. When we have the words of absolution in worship, when we have the words of institution, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. When we have the words of baptism, God himself is active through those words. And as in creation, when God says, let there be light, and there's light, when God says it so, that's the way it is. His word causes itself to be true, which is why God can't lie, because whatever he says becomes true, even if it wasn't true before.
When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.
And this is something that is going to be illustrated as we go on through the gospel, that there are people who accept Jesus, people that don't. And here very early in the gospel, we find somebody already who gets it. He understands Jesus, as we're going to be seeing later. Even the disciples, they don't get it. But he says, this guy gets it. And so he talks about Israel. That is the people of God, and then he's going to go on and use another expression for them and talk about how rare this kind of thing is.
I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, this expression, several expressions here that show up regularly. And that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a common phrase throughout the Old Testament. That's the chosen people of God. But also, the Old Testament already is hinting that through Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, it's not just them, but through them, all from the east and the west and the north and the south are going to come to God through them. And here we find a man from the west of Israel here who is coming to faith. That's beginning to happen. And another expression, the sons of the kingdom. There's an expression we find several times in the Bible. Those who are, who have a place in the kingdom of God. And yet some of those aren't going to get it. Even though they're supposed to be there, they've got a place, they aren't going to get it. They're going to end up being thrown into the outer darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's another expression that shows up several times in the New Testament, a reference to hell. Maybe it's an expression like the Jewish people, because they didn't want to misuse God's name, they wouldn't say God, they wouldn't say kingdom of God, they'd say kingdom of heaven. And it may be like a reluctance today to say, well, you don't actually say that H-E double toothpicks word. And so you say the outer darkness and that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That expression shows up several places. Well, we don't these days talk about what is gnashing of teeth. Well, grinding teeth. The way that word is used throughout the Bible implies grinding of teeth in anger, especially anger. Those who are thrown in the outer darkness are going to go, what? This is not right. Why am I here? And Jesus is saying, well, the key is faith. It is not your inheritance as, oh, I'm an Israelite. It is not your behavior, your own worthiness. The key to being there with God in the kingdom of heaven is faith. Faith in Jesus. That's why this guy is going to be there, because it is through faith that we receive the spiritual blessings of God.
And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment.
Here we find this happens with other miracles too, where he says, for example, to the 10 lepers on the border of Samaria later, you just go, take my word for it. Trust me, it's going to be what you're believing. And we're not told the rest of the story right here. But it is apparent when he gets home, he finds out, I was right. I could trust in Jesus. He is right. My servant is healed. Excuse me. Didn't say we weren't told. Here we are, verse into 13. Yes, the servant is healed at that very moment. So like his buddy who has sent somebody up to Cana, he gets home and finds out, okay, check your watch. What time was it he got well? That's exactly the time that I was talking to Jesus.
Verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So back to 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. So now this comes, sickness comes to Peter's house.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and So here's the third of these three miracles. One thing that I am seeing that they have in common, as I commented earlier, was these are people who, in one way or another, are considered, you know, second class, as women were in that society, or at least not allowed to go into the temple. In the temple, there was a courtyard for the women, but they couldn't go all the way into the inner courtyard where these sacrifices were offered, that sort of thing. And here Jesus is showing God reaches out to everybody. Yes, she is important. We could also note, here, so if Peter's got a mother-in-law, Peter's married. This is soon after Peter has become one of Jesus' disciples. He comes and goes from home there in Capernaum. Maybe Jesus even stays at their house when he's in Capernaum. That's now his headquarters. But here now she's got a problem. With the leper, we talked about how it's not some specific sin. God's going to get you for that. She's very sick with a fever. Is because of something she's done wrong? Not necessarily. She just happens to be very, and she is quite sick. The word for fever in the original language is she's burning up. And she's just lying there, on the bed.
And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him.
Okay. So, again, like the leper, he touches her. Okay, not any particular uncleanness here at this time. But that's how he does this miracle. The fever leaves her. Although, I will comment that according to Luke, when Luke tells us about this, he rebukes the fever. So Luke, again, emphasizes the power of the word. He rebukes the fever and it leaves. Well, here it says, okay, he touches her as part of that. That's good pastoral care. You go see sick people, and one way you show compassion and care for them is you reach out, you touch them, you take their hand. And if anybody knows good pastoral care, it's Jesus. And the fever leaves her. And here's this woman. Just a minute ago, she was lying here just, limp as a rag, and now she gets up and starts to serve him. And, you can think, oh, okay, well, is that because, she's the woman? All right, woman, all right, get to work. Throw another log on the fire. I think it is simply there. Again, I don't think the Holy Spirit wastes any syllables. I think it puts it in there to show us how completely she has recovered. She can get up and start doing her things again.
That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick.
So now we're seeing, that, yes, Jesus is not just dealing with, sickness that happens. Jesus is dealing with the consequences of sin and evil in the world. And he has come in order to overthrow all the works of the devil. That is the word in that passage, overthrowing all the works of the devil, is the same as the word that is used here, as he cast out the spirits. Interestingly, when it talks, the centurion talks about his servant, the word he uses for him, lying on the bed, And the word for Peter's mother-in-law lying on the bed is literally they're thrown down on the bed. That's the same word that is used here for Jesus throwing out the evil spirits. In other words, all right, devil, what you have been doing to them, I'm doing that to you. I am throwing you down. Here again is the emphasis on what I think is the main point here, the authority of Jesus' word. His word has the power to cast out evil spirits, as well as, you know, healing those who are sick who are brought to him. One thing I'll comment about that, that evening they brought to him many who were sick and oppressed. Other synoptics place this event right after Jesus is in a synagogue that morning, we're told it was on the Sabbath. So, since you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, they're going to wait till the sun goes down. Okay, so the Sabbath has ended. It's now the next day starting. Now we can do the work of bringing our friends to Jesus. Now Jesus can do the work of healing them. That would be why they wait till evening to do that, because, as Jesus commented, he didn't come to say we're going to skip any laws. We're seeing throughout here, for example, the leper, you go show yourself to the priest. He is keeping every one of the laws God has given in the Bible, even while he frees us from them.
This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.
This is sort of summarizing, I think, that other main point, that is, we've got these things that separate us from God. He reaches out to us, and like he was willing to take the leper's leprosy on himself and the centurion's, you know, uncleanness as a Gentile on himself, he has come to take our problems on himself. Now, here Matthew, as he often does, more often than the other Gospels, is quoting the Old Testament. Quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 4, of course, there's some translation here because Isaiah was written in Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, the first word is for illnesses and suffering. By this time already, it's been translated into Greek, the Septuagint, and many of the Old Testament quotes in the New Testament are from the Septuagint. That was familiar to them because they spoke Greek. The Septuagint's word here literally sins. He took our sins on himself, which is exactly what he was doing. And he carried our sorrows. The Hebrew word there in Isaiah is pains and sufferings, same kind of word in the Greek Septuagint. So there's this connection between our sin and our suffering. It goes together. It's part of the brokenness of the world. Jesus is taking all of that on himself. Now, ultimately, this happens when he dies on the cross. And so Matthew is pointing us forward here to what he's going to do, to finish doing for us. He's starting it here. He's going to finish it for us when he dies on the cross.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Matthew chapter 8?
You know, if we've got just a minute, one thing in this section that I think might be interesting to note, in verse 16, it talks about those who are oppressed by demons. The word in the original language is simply, it's one word, it's demonized. That, I notice, at least in the ESV, is translated not always the same way. Sometimes it's oppressed by demons, sometimes possessed by demons. And I'm not sure why they choose, you know, translate this way or that way. There is another word for being oppressed in the Greek language. I do think that there is I think when the devil attacks us, I do think there are three levels of attack. One is simply temptation. And for him, that works most of the time. And so he's going to use that a lot where he's not forcing us to. He's just holding out the suggestion, and we fall for it. I think a second level, when he has to work a little harder on some people, and I think maybe especially Christians, is oppression, where he is crushing them, making their lives miserable in one way or another, sometimes by sickness and various miseries where he's trying to pressure us into doing what's wrong. But then the third level is temptation, where he goes actual, you know, man-to-man defense. We see that especially where the kingdom of God is invading his territory. We see it, you know, more frequently in the Bible than maybe we see it in our society today. We see it in other places in the world, on the mission field, more than we see it in our society today, where he's actually coming into and controlling people from the inside. I do make a distinction myself between oppression, which can happen even to Christians, and doesn't mean he's inside controlling them, and possession, which, as I read the Bible, does not happen to those who are already possessed by the Holy Spirit within them.
That's certainly a significant difference, yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor, for being our guest, helping us study this text in Matthew chapter 8. It was a privilege and a pleasure to get to study God's Word with you today.
I enjoyed it.
God bless you and all the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your Tuesday morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.